Are you free this morning? Are you experiencing amazing grace this morning? Are your chains gone this morning? Have you been set free today by the living Christ, which has risen from the dead and now has promised to dwell in you and I? So I ask you again today, are you free this morning? Think this morning of the best thing that happened to you this week. Just a second to think about that very best thing that happened to you today or this week. Maybe you got a raise this week. Maybe your greatest blessing was that you got fired this week. Maybe your greatest blessing was just that your child came up and gave you a hug. So I love you. The very best thing. Do you have it in your heart, in your mind? You have it? Now thank the Lord for that this morning. Now I want you to think about the very worst thing that happened to you this week. You got it? Thank the Lord this morning. For the Lord causes the sun and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Amen? Amen. All things we are thankful. How many of you are thankful this morning? Amen. This morning we're going to talk about the fruit of discipleship. The fruit of discipleship. And this afternoon we have a Sabbath school council meeting. And how many of you are thankful this morning for your Sabbath school teachers? Our children's teachers, our adult teachers, those that fill in and teaching, how many of you are thankful for those folks this morning? And be sure to give a special thanks to your Sabbath school teacher. They work hard studying all week. They work hard preparing. The Lord blesses them. And we grow because of them. Amen? And the Lord is good, and He blesses us through our Sabbath school teachers. So thank you, Sabbath school teachers. I'm wanting to make sure that we show thanks every week for those folks. Unlock Revelation coming up. How many of you are praying for those whom you're going to invite? How many of you are asking the Lord, Lord, open the door for those who I'm going to invite? This is going to be a powerful thing, friends. We don't just want 60,000 people coming to Christ in Rwanda. Praise the Lord that they're coming to Christ in Rwanda, but we want them coming to Christ here. Amen? And we have that opportunity. We're going to pray together. And I know it's cold, and I know you're probably stiff this morning, but are you awake and alive today? Amen. Let's pray together, and I'll invite you to bow your heads. Please pray for me as we pray to the Lord together. Father, this morning we just ask your Holy Spirit to now come and touch our hearts, to move us, Lord, and to help us understand your will for our lives. I pray that this morning the Word of God might be preached, that Jesus might be preached, and that our hearts would be drawn to you. Lord, this is not just another week to pass by, but Lord, let our hearts be moved by the power of your Word this morning and by the power of your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you enjoy gardening? You know, this year I'm hoping that we can have a little garden so that our children can see how things grow and how God blesses them with the rain and the sunshine, and we want them to experience spiritual lessons through gardening. How many of you have experienced spiritual lessons through gardening? I remember when I was in college, I tried my first hand in gardening. I didn't grow up. My parents didn't garden. My grandparents did, but I never really learned. I often would help grandma do things, but I never really learned how to do it. And I remember my very first gardening adventure was when I was in college, and I got myself a couple of 5-gallon buckets, and I filled them with dirt, and I tried to drill some holes in the bottom of the buckets. And then I planted some tomato plants, and those tomato plants began to grow, and they didn't grow very much, but they grew some. And after some time, so I saw some little buds coming out, and I was just thrilled to death. And I thought to myself, man, I'm going to be eating all kinds of tomatoes this summer. Well, I'm not sure exactly what happened, but I think I forgot to water them half the time, because sometimes I'd go out and the little leaves were all withered up, and then other times they'd turn yellow because I think I was watering them too much. But finally, some little tomatoes sprouted, and they were supposed to be about this big, and they ended up being about that big. And I think out of the whole summer, I got about 6 little green tomatoes, and that's all that I got. And I was pretty frustrated. I was pretty discouraged about that. Now, how many of you would be discouraged as well if you got 6 little green tomatoes out of a whole course of a summer? Well, I had an opposite experience when we lived in California. We had this tree that was planted out in our yard, and it kind of was over this little ledge that went down into a bottom yard. And that tree always seemed to get in the way. And it was right on the edge of the bank, so you could see some of the roots sticking out. And it was kind of starting to lean. I thought, I've got to do something about this tree. And it was always in the way mowing. The branches had grown out really long. And so I started to clip those branches. And I trimmed them back and I trimmed it up and I thought, wow, that tree looks really good. Within a few weeks, we had lived there a couple of years and it had just been a normal tree. After a few weeks, we noticed that there were buds coming out on that tree. And wouldn't you know it, that tree was actually an apricot tree. And we had the biggest harvest of apricots you've ever seen. We had bowl after bowl after bowl. And man, I had cut that tree back pretty good. And it just grew and it just blossomed. There was these massive just groups, clusters of apricots. And I was so thrilled to death. I was like, wow, what amazing. And I called the landlord. He said, I have not trimmed that tree. He says, I didn't even know it was there. He said, I never trimmed that tree. And in 20 years, I've never seen any fruit on it. Isn't that amazing? And I trimmed it once and there all this fruit tree came out. Well, the next year, they came out again. And there was some way up in the top of the tree. And I thought, man, it was hard to get them because of the bank. And so I shook the tree. And all these apricots fell down. And a bunch of them were rotten. But I did get some. And then the very worst thing happened. We had a bear that used to roam around in our neighborhood. And that bear got a whiff of those apricots, and he came up, and the next thing I knew, the next day, one day there were all these apricots in the tree, and the next day, there was nothing. They were all off the ground, they were all out of the tree, and he broke the biggest branch on the tree. I imagine in the middle of the night, he was climbing up in the tree and took out all those apricots. And a couple of months down the road, we actually had wild beehive in the side of our house. And he tore off the side of our house to get into that beehive. That'll be a story for another sermon. But spiritual fruit. How many think this morning that the Lord wants us to have some? How many of you think this morning that if the Lord has taken the time to prepare the soil of our hearts, if He's taken the time to plant the seeds, if He's taken time to cultivate the plant as it grows, the plant of our lives, how many of you think this morning that the Lord would want us to have spiritual fruit in our lives? How many of you think that might be the case this morning? And He grooms us and He grows us and He fertilizes us and He cares for us. He doesn't want us to be like that little green or that little tomato plant that produced 6 green tomatoes. How many of you think this morning that He wants us to be like the apricot tree before the bear got to it? Amen? Spiritual fruit. What is spiritual fruit? We're going to take a look at that. Go with me this morning to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to see what the Bible says. Galatians chapter 5, where the Bible speaks about the fruits of the Spirit. How many of you are thankful this morning for the fruits of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to just take a look at, start in verse 16. Paul the Apostle here says, I say then, walk in the what? spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Many people are wondering today, well, how do I have victory over sin? Well, the answer is very simple. Walk with the Lord. Amen? Seek His presence every day. Be where He is. And ask Him to fill you with His Spirit, and He will give us victory over selfishness, over sin, and over all kinds of things that plague our lives. How many of you think that's a very simple formula? People today are making millions of dollars off of seminars and programs and books that supposedly help you do all these things and will make you a spiritual person. And I'll tell you today that the best way to become a spiritual person is to just simply spend more time on your knees. Amen? Spend more time in the Word of God. Spend more time asking the Lord to draw near and asking Him to remove and take out anything in our lives that are contrary to His will and His Word and His law. How many of you would think that would be a simple way to become a more spiritual person? It seems like today many people, they want to do everything and anything other than that. But that's the only way. Because Jesus is the only way. Amen? We got to spend time with Him. Walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. How many of you find in your life that there's a constant battle? How many of you find that to be true? There's a constant pull. There's a constant warring. There's a constant conflict in your heart. And there are these things of the flesh that are pulling you in a certain direction. And then there's the Lord speaking to your heart. He's pulling you in another direction. Well, guess what, friends? That's not a bad thing. That's a natural thing. Some people think that that war taking place in their heart, they feel guilty about that war. You ought not feel guilty about that war, because it's the natural effect of the great controversy. It's a natural effect of the flesh warring against the Spirit, of the Lord Jesus battling Satan for your soul. Now, what we ought to feel guilty about is when we yield to the flesh. Amen? And that's when it becomes sin. But that warring within you is not sin. It is the natural battle of the great controversy for your soul. And the key thing is that we must give ourselves in a surrender to the Lord Jesus in order to win that battle. Not once, not twice, but every moment of the day. That's the key to victory. We will often have to battle self. That battle is not going to end until Jesus comes. But we can have victory today. What do you think this morning? You think the Holy Spirit is powerful enough to give you victory over the flesh in your life? What do you think this morning? You think the Lord Jesus and the resurrection power that He has, do you believe that this morning it's powerful enough to transform you and to sustain you until He comes back? How many of you believe that this morning? Let me see your hands. Now, maybe you might be thinking in your heart, well, I've not experienced that yet. I've not had complete victory. I've not had, these things seem to be overtaking me. The Apostle Paul says, walk in the what? In the Spirit. He says, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. How many of you know somebody like that? Maybe it's you, right? I don't know. Maybe it's your spouse, or maybe you think it's your spouse, right? Maybe your spouse thinks it's you, right? Let me ask you a question this morning. Are these the characteristics, or even some of them, or even one of them, are these the characteristics that control your life, that dominate your life, that are ingrained and embedded in your heart, and they take control of you in the worst times? Are these the things that define your life? I hope not this morning. But if they are, I want you to know today that there is great hope. And these things do not have to rule you. How many can say amen to that today?
Amen.
Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, as you look at those two lists this morning, how many of you think that the second list sounds a little bit better? How many of you think this morning that that might be a list that you want to reflect your life? How many of you think that that's a list that when other people look at you, they can say, man, I see those characteristics in that person? Yes or no? Not just on Sabbath morning. Yes or no? Not just on Sabbath morning. Not just when people see you at your best. Not just when people look at you when you're feeling good that day. But no matter what your life experience is, the Lord Jesus can give you the fruits of the Spirit. How many of you think so? You guys seem a little sleepy today. You awake? You think, well, what do I have to do to get those things? The Lord Jesus said a three-letter word. Ask. It's that simple. You ask for patience, the Lord's going to give you children. Pastor Walter, Mrs. Walter. They're not pregnant, by the way, just to make sure that's clear. You too old to have children? The Lord will give you grandchildren. You can't have any grandchildren? The Lord will put some co-worker in your life that's going to annoy the fire out of you. And the Lord's going to give you patience. He's going to agitate your spouse. He's going to do something that's going to develop patience in you.
Amen.
You want kindness? The Lord's going to put somebody in your life that's difficult to be kind to. You see, one of the best things to develop kindness is for you to be hated. You know that? One of the best things for you to develop patience is to put you in impatient situations. Because sometimes we look at ourselves and we think that we look pretty good, but when the Lord places us in circumstances and situations that we're not used to, that take us out of our comfort zone, then He begins to open up things in our hearts and things in our lives that we didn't know were there. Are you with me? How many of you have had that kind of a situation this week? You say, man, you know, I had this happen, or this person said this to me, or this person did that to me. And you know what? If they just had not have done that, things would have been okay. Guess what? That's an attitude of the flesh. Because hear this. If you do not have any anger in your heart, there is nothing that anyone can do to draw it out of you. You know why? Because it ain't there. If there's no adultery in your heart, then there's no attention that a woman can give you. There's no words that a man can give you that will draw your attention away from your current spouse or your future spouse, because the adultery ain't there.
Amen.
Are you with me? Yes or no?
Amen.
In If you're unselfish like the Lord Jesus, if His Spirit is dwelling within you, and we're unselfish, then there's nothing that a selfish person can do to draw out selfishness in us. Why? Because we're walking in the Spirit. Now, friends, that doesn't mean we don't stumble occasionally. The Lord is graciously working on each one of us. How many of you can say amen? The Lord is graciously sanctifying each one of us. He's patient with us. The very things that the Lord Jesus would have us to exude the fruits of the Spirit are the very things that He Himself has done for us. Because the Lord is kind to us. He's patient with us. He's long-suffering with us. And how many of you are thankful for that? Oh, your pastor is especially thankful, because I'd be in big trouble if that wasn't my Lord and Savior's characteristics. How many of you would agree with that? Don't raise your hands. But the Bible says, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, and if we live in the Spirit, let us also do what, friends? Walk in the Spirit." Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Well, how do we do this? How does this happen in our lives? Go with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Just a few pages over there. Are you still with me this morning? All right. Galatians chapter 3. I'm sorry, did I say Galatians? I meant Colossians. Thank you. Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to start here in verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are where? Which are above. Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." Dear friend, this morning, have you been raised with Christ? You know what the best answer to that question is? Do you ever ask yourself, am I really converted? Am I really converted? Do I really know Christ? Have I really received Him fully? Or am I just fooling myself? There's a lot of people today that are fooling themselves. There might even be some in this room that are fooling themselves. Have I really received Him? Have I really experienced the fullness of His resurrection power and grace in my life? The answer to that is not if you show up to church every Sabbath. It's not if you have spiritual gifts. It's if you have spiritual fruit in your life. Now, you may say, well, Pastor, as I look at myself, I don't see those things. And the truth is, you may not see those things, but others will see them. I mean, you can say amen. Others will see them. Paul says, if we were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Another way to know is, are you seeking those things which are not here, which are above? Dear friends, this morning, let me say this. Christians have no business seeking those things which are on this earth. We have no business chasing after an earthly kingdom. We have no business seeking those things which Christ died for. And this morning, I'm appealing to you today to search your hearts. Many Christians today are not seeking the second list in Galatians chapter 5. They're seeking the first list. Those things of the flesh. He says, set your mind on things above. Is the resurrection of Christ consuming your life this morning? Is the living Jesus who wants to dwell within you, is that consuming who you are? Because the Bible tells us that Christ ought to be the first thing that we're always seeking, because this is what the resurrection power of Christ can do for us. Firstly, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us it will make us a new creature. Man, you guys are sleeping. Ah! It'll make us a new creature. How many of you are a new creature in Christ? How many of you want to be a new creature in Christ? The Bible tells us in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, that He'll give us a new heart. How many of you need a new heart this morning? The Bible tells us in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. I'm just going to read it. You can write it down or flip there. He says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." It is the resurrection of Christ and His power living in us that is our hope and our glory this morning. Period. And if you want to experience the fruits of the Spirit, you must experience Christ fully. And to experience Christ fully, you must open your hearts to Him fully. And you must receive Him fully. Not partially. Not mostly. Not a little bit. But fully. If you do not open your heart to Christ fully, He will hide Himself from you. He will not reveal Himself. Now, He'll be searching for you, but you will not receive a full revelation of Christ unless you are willing to receive Him openly. We will be deceived and we will be lost. Verse 3, let's go here. "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." What a beautiful truth, friends. When we die to the Lord Jesus, our lives are hidden in Him. There is no greater treasure, there is no greater joy than to be hidden in the palm of the hand of Christ. Now let me ask you a question this morning. If something is dead, or if a person is dead, how much do they know? Boy, we as Adventists know that one, don't we? If we know anything, we know the dead are dead and they don't speak to us. Hallelujah. Amen? Let me tell you something. Too many Seventh-day Adventists today are having near-death experiences. What'd you say, Pastor? We don't believe in near-death experiences. True Adventists don't, but Laodicean Adventists do. What do you think this morning? If we're dead, we know nothing. We cannot know lust. We cannot know adultery. We cannot know covetousness. We cannot know the whole list of the things of the flesh, because we are dead. And friends, let me tell you, if you are dead to self, you will automatically become alive in Christ. And if you are not alive in Christ, then you are alive to self and dead to Christ. That doesn't mean Christ isn't working for you, you understand? When I say that, it's not all or nothing. Christ is always pulling the heart. He's always drawing us. Does that make sense? So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But the truth is, friends, if we are going to become like Christ, we must surrender to Christ without reservation. We must be wholly sold to Him. We must have His power living and dwelling within us. When something is dead, it cannot control you. Now, I've talked to people before. It's very interesting. I've talked to people who've had abusive controlling spouses, abusive controlling parents, abusive controlling children, or co-workers or bosses or whatever. They've had people in their lives that have controlled them. And when that person is removed from their life, either through death or from distance or whatever takes place, it's very interesting to see what happens in that person's life. They begin to have freedom because that person or that issue doesn't control them anymore. How many of you have had that happen to you in your life? Where something has happened and you've been released from that thing that controls you. When we are dead to sin, it doesn't control us anymore. We so often think that we find freedom in the things that are destroying us. But there's only freedom today in Jesus Christ. Because He's the only one that can set those chains free. I can tell you, I remember, friends, before I knew Christ, as I was coming to Christ, I was in the process of coming to Christ, and I was highly addicted to tobacco. I used to chew, dip, and smoke all at the same time while drinking beer. And I remember when I was struggling, the Lord was convicting me about giving that up. That thing had such a power over me. I could not break it on my own. I used to check my teeth once a week to see if they were coming loose. And when they felt loose, I would get all afraid. And I would quit tobacco for about a half a day, and then guess what? I came right back to it because I was a slave to it. And many of us today are slaves to various things. And so I remember that I multiple attempts to quit. And this one time, I was just determined to quit. I was determined. I was like, this is it. I'm not spending any more money on this thing. I took all my cans of tobacco and I threw them in the trash can at work. And where I worked, I did microbiology testing, and there was bits of raw chicken and food and different things in the trash can. So the trash can was very nasty. Well, wouldn't you know that after several hours of being so determined that I would not do that anymore, I actually found myself on my knees in front of that trash can, digging through the trash can, trying to find that can of tobacco. And you know, the Lord struck me and He gave me this understanding. He said, you are bowing to your God. You are kneeling in front of a trash can filled with nasty food, digging around, trying to find your God whom you serve. And I was paralyzed. Here I was worshiping my idol. Same as the people in the ancient Bible times. I was on my hands and knees, friends. I wasn't even dignified enough to pick the trash can up and set it on the counter and look through it standing up. I was down on my knees digging through that thing, worshiping. The Lord Jesus spoke to my heart. And kindness, mercy, compassion for my foolishness. He said, if you'll worship a wastebasket, a trash can full of nasty food, I'm full of that thing that's killing you, won't you give your life to worship me? If you think that thing is doing something for you, why wouldn't you see what I can do for you? If you're kneeling before that thing that can't move, that can't speak, why don't you look up while you're kneeling and try worshiping something else, someone else? And as I knelt on my knees, I pled with God for more than 1 hour. I was broken. I had been abused. I had those chains from that thing which I thought gave me freedom, but really had me enslaved. And the Lord Jesus came in the darkness of my life. And there were many more things. And He broke the chains. There's nothing else in this life that's going to break your chains other than the Lord Jesus. There's nothing else, and there's no one else that has the power that Jesus has. There's nothing else, and there's no one else who will be as patient, as kind, as long-suffering, as good, as merciful as Jesus Christ, who will reach out to you in the dark black of midnight and will pull you out of the pit from wherever we are. Whatever that pit may be, it may be addiction. It may be loneliness. It may be suffering of some kind. It may just be a heartache from some event of your past, some event of your present, some fear of the future that you can't shake, that you can't break, and you cannot find the victory over. But if you will come and fall into the arms of a loving Savior who loves you and who has done everything under heaven to save you, He will take you in His arms and He will redeem you as His own. And He will give you His righteousness. He will clothe you with His garments, and He will make you whiter than snow. This is the power of God. And we cannot, friends, deceive ourselves into thinking that we have no need of it. Christ must be all in all. He says there in verse 6, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth." You know, if He says there, "Put to death your members," it means that we have a choice, dear friends. Are you with me?
Amen.
You may not have the power, but you have the choice. But you don't need to have the power, because Christ has the power. But He'll give it to you. Amen? Put to death those things. Fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, and all these things. Verse 8, you're to put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And do not lie to one another. Don't lie to your spouse. Don't lie to your children. Put off those things, the old man with his deeds, and have put on a new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Jesus has created us for much more, dear friends, than we often even can imagine. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, and I'll add to that, black or white, Indian or Asian, it doesn't really matter to the Lord Jesus. How many of you are thankful for that today? Circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian. You a barbarian today? I used to tell my son, we don't stand on the tables because we are not barbarians. He repeated that for a few years. Slave or free, but notice this, he says, but Christ is all and in all. This morning, when we look at ourselves, when we look within our own hearts, we might see darkness. But if we can also see Christ, there is great hope for you today. There is great hope for you today. Because if Christ is dwelling within, when I see Him there, my heart is comforted because I know that He will destroy the works of the devil there. And He's ultimately going to deliver me completely and totally. How many of you have hope in Christ today? I might be a sinner, but my heart rests on the Savior. I might be burdened with this body of sin and death, but behold, my Savior is formed in me the hope of glory. We might be grieved to think that we have a sin to confess, but thanks be to God that He has made a way that we are able to confess. We might be troubled because we have so much infirmity, but we can rejoice because the Bible tells us that Christ blesses those who have an infirmity because the power of Christ does rest upon me. We might be grieved day to day because of our wanderings, but we rejoice because the Good Shepherd restores our soul. We might be vexed because of the evils and shortcomings within us, but we are made glad because Jesus is dwelling within. For within us, there is no remedy for the disease that we have, but there is a remedy in the living Christ. Christ, who is all in all. Is He in you this morning? Is He dwelling within your hearts today? Is He might be dwelling this morning, but is He dwelling in His fullness? Are you bearing spiritual fruit today? Is your life hidden in Christ? And have you put to death those things which would destroy you? How many of you this morning want Jesus to dwell within? How many of you this morning are looking to Him as your all in all? How many of you this morning would make the decision today to say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to put to death whatever it is in my life that puts me on that side of the flesh rather than walking in the Spirit? How many of you want to have that experience today? How many of you today want the Lord Jesus to live within you that the fruits of the Spirit may be seen? Friends, I don't know about you, but when I have others look at me, when others look at me, I want them to see someone, and I want them to say, there is a man who walks with the Lord. There is a woman who walks with the Lord when they see my wife. And today, friends, this morning, Jesus has the power to do it, no other and none other. My prayer for you this morning is that in your home, your wife, your husband sees Christ in you. Your children see Christ in you. And the workplace, the people see Christ in you. And friends, titles don't mean a thing. Doesn't matter if you're an elder, a deacon, the pastor. Doesn't matter who you are today. If Christ is not dwelling within you, and the fruits of the Spirit are not accompanying your life, we are but a sounding brass and an empty drum. Jesus is coming soon. He's coming soon. I sense that. And soon might be 100 years, it might be 20 years, might be 1,000. I'm sure it's not. But whatever it is, 1, 5, 10, whatever it is, I don't know. But we must find our lives hidden in Him. We must. We must.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.